Friends, if you have your Bibles, you can please open them to 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, as we continue in our series, which is entitled Elect Exiles, as we consider from God's Word the help that we receive through gospel grace to live as faithful Christians in a secular, non-Christian society like we do. And so this morning we are looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Let's read these verses and then we will begin. It says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. God bless the preaching of his word this morning. There are few things that are as familiar to us as the Christmas story, right? We know this story through and through. We know all the characters involved. We can recite Bible verses that speak about the Christmas story. Even Target and Macy's can play super familiar songs without many of us having any idea about what we're really listening to regarding the Christmas story. And this over-familiarity is not just with Christmas. This can be at times with every part of our Christian faith. It can be very easy to become overly familiar with even the most profound truths that this world has ever known. And friends, that's a problem. That's a problem, particularly when these truths are supposed to be the answers to so many of our problems. Isn't it funny that during the Christmas season, we can sing joy to the world even while we wonder to ourselves why we can't have more joy in our lives? Or we sing peace on earth even as we get angry and fight with each other. That's kind of ironic, isn't it? But this is what happens when we forget the significance of what we believe in. When we take our eyes off of the wonder of the gospel, we begin to forfeit so much of what the gospel is supposed to be and do in our lives. As Christians, we can often wonder, where am I going to find the wisdom for that life decision? Where am I going to find more hope or peace or comfort in my difficult circumstances? And we can wonder those things when in reality, God's word says that we already have everything that we need. And Peter knows this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter actually explicitly says that we already have everything that we need for life and godliness through Jesus Christ. We already have everything that we need to live the life that God is calling us to live. The question is whether we are going to remember that or whether we're going to grow overly familiar with that and then functionally forget all that it means for us. Well, Peter doesn't want us to forget. Peter wants us to remember this morning. These verses give us a profound truth that must not be forgotten by the church. This truth is supposed to actually radically shape who we are in this secular, non-Christian world. Here's the very simple but profoundly important main idea of the text today. It's this: the God of all mercy has made you alive, so praise him. The God of all mercy has made you alive, so praise him. And that can sound very simple, but Peter doesn't think that that is simple or that it should grow overly familiar to us, and so he helps us to understand how significant it really is. Peter shows us three things about this life that we have been given. Point number one, it's a new life. Point number two, it's a rich life. And point number three, it is a secure life. Let's look at them one at a time. Point number one, it's a new life. Verse 3 begins with instructions from Peter to bless God. And that really is what those words, blessed be, means. This is an exhortation from the writer to the reader to bless or to honor God for what he's done. Blessed be is an exhortation. It's a challenge. It's a charge to praise or to speak well of or to commend God. Now, why, in Peter's mind, is God worthy of being blessed? Why is he calling us to praise him? Well, we see immediately why in the second half of verse 3 when it says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter says that God is to receive praise with our lives because he has caused us to be born again. And again, this is more familiar language that we can be overly familiar with. We can speak of being born again very easily in our day. Many of us talk about being born again Christians, but I'm not sure we fully understand what we're saying when we use those words. And we need Peter to help us to pause and to consider what this really means. If God caused us to be born again, That indicates divine initiative. And then with those words, according to his great mercy, that indicates that this divine initiative is something that you and I did not deserve and that we desperately needed. And that's what Peter wants us to consider in this moment. He wants us to consider how desperately we needed God's help before he came to aid us. Because when we see our need, and then when we see how God has met that need, we remember how glorious the gospel is, and it will strengthen us to live as we're called to live in this secular world. Friend, do you remember how great your need was? Do you remember how great you needed God's grace? Your need was so great that it required the great mercy of God. Because your sin, your rebellion, your cosmic treason separated you from God. That's what sin does. It breaks relationship with God. He cannot be in our presence. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you." That's the effect of your sin. That's the effect of your pride and your disobedience to God. All of us have rebelled against him. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the place that leaves us is in a place of spiritual death that you and I cannot do anything about on our own. That's why it requires the great mercy of God our Father. He has to act for us. He has to choose, according to his good pleasure, to love us in a way that our sins simply do not deserve. But friends, that can't just happen without something changing in us fundamentally. Our sin separates us from God. So God can't just say, "Well, I'm going to choose to love them anyway, despite their sin." No, Jesus says that God is the God of the living and not of the dead. And so that he can't just be around spiritually dead people. And that's what we are. Ephesians 2 says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. There's no spiritual life in us. And so here's another way that we see our great need in verse 3. We needed to be born again. That's the only way. When it says that in his great mercy, God caused us to be born again, that's a really big deal. That means that we were completely helpless and hopeless on our own, and that we needed to be made alive again. We needed to become new creations in Christ. That's how bad your sin was. Listen, God could not just say, "Let's give him a second chance. Let's give her a third chance. Let's give them a fourth chance or a 500th chance." No, that wouldn't work because our sin left us in a place of spiritual death. And so God had to say, "If I'm going to be in a place of relationship with these people, which I want with all my heart, I need to actually cause these people to be born again. I need to bring them to life again, just like a baby, but only in a spiritual sense. I need to bring about a new beginning in their life." Christian, that's how bad off you were. You couldn't just try again. You actually needed a new life. And we learn here that God, in his great mercy, caused it to happen. And now, how has he caused us to be born again? Well, Peter tells us that it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this is yet another reminder to us of what our sin required. We needed to be born again because we were dead. We needed God's great mercy. And that great mercy came to us through the death of God himself. When was the last time that in a quiet time or in a devotional time that you took time to consider the fact that your sin required the death of God? This is essential. Jesus' death and resurrection are central to what Peter is saying here. Actually, the form of verse 3 is actually very similar to many of the traditional Jewish prayers that we find in the Old Testament that were prayed, that bless the God of Israel. But Peter makes this form of the prayer distinctly Christian for the first century Christians and for us today by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is central. Why? Because this is how we have experienced the great mercy of God that was spoken of throughout the Old Testament. When God in the Old Testament describes himself as being a God of mercy and grace, Exodus 34, he says to Moses, I am the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. When he describes himself as merciful and gracious, he does that because he knew even back then that the great sins of his people would require that he would send his only son into this world centuries later as a little baby in order to redeem and to save those that he loved. He knew it. Nowhere is the mercy of God shown more than in the face of his son Jesus. Nowhere more than this baby in a manger. Friends, as we celebrate Christmas this week, make sure to remember what the baby in the manger says about your need for God's mercy. It's not just a cute story. This is a divine rescue mission marked by the great mercy of God for those who were lost in sin and death. Christian, do you remember how far gone you were? Don't ever forget. Don't let it just slip from your minds. No, let it lead you to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, tomorrow is exactly 15 years from the day that I went into the hospital and found out that I had cancer. Exactly 15 years ago. And I will never forget the pain of cancer. I will never forget the hardness of cancer. But 15 years is a long time. And if I'm not intentional to think about it, I can begin to forget how bad it really was. I remember parts of it, but a lot of it falls away from my memory. But just last week, I was looking through old pictures, and I found a picture of me from the later days of chemo. Let me actually show it to you. I think it's here. That's me 15 years ago, multiple rounds into chemo. I was in really, really bad shape. I was literally on death's door. And when I found that picture, it shocked me. It reminded me of what I had forgot in some ways. It was bad. And friends, when I see that picture, I want to do a lot of things. I want to weep for joy. I want to dance. I want to shout. I want to proclaim God's goodness because I was literally without hope. I was heading to the grave, but then I was made well. I was given new life, and now I want to live that life to the fullest. Christian, look back and see how bad off you were apart from the great grace and mercy of God. You weren't just near to death, you were dead. You were an enemy of God, but yet God came to you in his great mercy and he made you alive. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. This is amazing. I've been praying that in 2020, God would give us as a church family even more joy, that we would celebrate all that he's done for us and that we would express it to each other and that the world would be able to see it in us. We should just explode with it. You know, funny story. Once upon a time, the Shorey family had a pet fish named Lazarus. He wasn't always named Lazarus, but that is what his name became after what to our eyes seemed like a miraculous resurrection. So at the time, kids were very small. We only had one pet. It was the fish. And so he was dearly loved. But then, as seems to be the case with all pet fish, one day we found this dear soul dead. I mean, he was upside down. He seemed bloated. The water was discolored. It seemed like a hopeless situation. And because he was the only pet, there were tears. There was sorrow. There was an official funeral service into the bathroom. And then as he is about to go to his ivory grave, no joke, like literally about to go over the ledge of the bowl, the thing burst back into life and starts swimming around. And almost like he knew he was about to get flushed. He's like, no, that's not how I want to go. The response in the Shorey home at that time was explosive. He's alive! He's alive! I can't believe it! It's a miracle! He's alive! The joy was just everywhere. There was so much joy because what seemed impossible and like only sorrow was possible and was joy. What seemed like death was actually turned to life. Friends, Peter wants that same joy and amazement in our lives here today. The God of all mercy has made you alive, so praise him. If you've grown overly familiar, maybe even subtly indifferent to what God has done for you through the gospel, let Peter remind you, you were dead, but now you're alive. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give him praise. Sing to him. Serve him. Obey him. Lift your hands to him. Even dance to him, because his great mercy, he came. And in his great mercy, he died. And in his great mercy, he has made you alive. What a new life. We have a new life in him according to his great mercy. Point number two, not only do we have a new life, but it's a rich life. In his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. And now verses 3 and 4 say that through this new life, we have a living hope and an inheritance. When you were born into your earthly family, you were born into an inheritance. It may not be much of an inheritance, but it is an inheritance. Even if that inheritance is simply your family name and the gene pool of your parents. When you are born here on earth, you have an inheritance. And listen, it's no different when you are born again in a spiritual sense. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you are made a new creation in him, you do not come into this new life in an isolated and impoverished way. No, you are born into the family of God. And as a member of God's family, you are given an inheritance. And this idea of inheritance is a biblical theme that we see everywhere in Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Galatians 3, verse 29 says that we are heirs according to the promise. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 says that through the new covenant, we receive the promised eternal inheritance. This is what it means to be born again into God's family. It means that we have an inheritance. And inheritances are wonderful things, particularly when they come from heaven and are eternal. Ephesians 1 says that as the adopted sons and daughters of God, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. When you are born again, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become a part of God's family. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter actually says that we become partakers of the divine nature. We are family members of God, and all of the family riches are now available to us. Listen, a glorious transaction has happened if you are a Christian. Jesus took your sins away. Because of his death and resurrection, now when God the Father looks at you, when God looks at your account on the sin line, in the sin category, he sees a big, fat zero. Nothing is there. Why? because that baby in the manger became sin for you and took the judgment you deserve. Because of that baby in the manger, God the Father no longer sees your account as just overflowing with your sins and your failures and your many mistakes. No, instead, listen, when God the Father looks at your account, do you know what he sees instead of all of those sins? He sees your account filled with the righteousness of Christ. His obedience, his holiness, his purity is now credited to your account. And so your obedience line is now filled to the max. That's astonishing. We should say, how in the world can that be? By the great mercy of God, that's how. And now because you are so richly clothed in the garments of Christ's righteousness, because this exchange has happened, he became sin for you so that you might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because of that transaction, you're now part of God's family. And all of the spiritual blessings are available to you. And that includes the Holy Spirit himself who now lives in you. And who is actually working God's grace into your life on a practical level so that you are not just positionally righteous in God's sight, but are ever growing more righteous as you live truly obedient to him. All of this is our inheritance. All of this is won for us at the cross. All of this is the result of God causing us to be born again. And that's what Peter is saying. And friends, did you notice Peter's description of this inheritance? Look at verse 4. Our inheritance is imperishable. It's imperishable. That means that it is unable to decay. It's unable to fall apart. Our inheritance is made of the best possible material ever. It is eternal. No failing economy. No loss of job. No ailing health. Nothing can change this inheritance that has been given to us. Peter also says it is undefiled. Undefiled means that it is unable to be stained. So many gifts in our world are stained either by imperfections in themselves or by wrong motives in that when they were given or received. Even receiving an inheritance here on earth can be ruined by the stain of selfishness and pride within the family. But not this inheritance. It is perfectly pure. When we experience this inheritance, there's no flaw in it at all. It is everything that God intended it to be. And then Peter says that it is not just imperishable, not just undefiled, but that it is unfading. That word means that our inheritance never lessens. It never dims in its brightness. It will always remain as glorious as God's word says that it is right now. Don't you hate how everything in this world fades eventually? Isn't that frustrating? I mean, I don't know how your Christmas tree is looking at this point in December, but mine has faded drastically, unless you got a fake tree, which is a poor decision. No offense, I'm sorry. But if you got a real tree, it started the month looking great. It had its beauty. It was bright. It was healthy. Every day that goes by, it lessens. It's diminished. Needles start falling. It just doesn't look the same. But church, not with your eternal inheritance. This is unfading. You are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus today, and the brilliance of those garments will clothe you for all eternity. They will never fade. Even your sinful failings this week, the thing you did that you're feeling condemned about this morning, those words that you said, those actions that you took that you regret, even those are not able to cause the truths of this gospel over your life to fade in any way. Church, this is our life. This is our inheritance in Christ. How rich are we? Now pause with me. Think about how these truths that Peter is sharing with us would have ministered to the first readers of this letter. These people are exiles. Many of them have paid greatly for their faith. They've lost their homes. They've been cut off from their families. Many of their earthly inheritances have been cut off because they've been disowned because of their faith in Jesus. Their future is terribly uncertain here in this world. And so how meaningful to those who are exiles, How meaningful to those who don't have family to hear that they have been born into a new family and that that family has all that they could ever need and more. Peter's helping them very intentionally. Peter is helping us this Christmas season. If you are aware of what you lack today, if you're aware of your money situation, or if you're aware of your lack of relational connectivity, if you're lonely, if you're aware of your lack spiritually, if you have failed to honor God with your life this week and you are struggling under condemnation and regret, remember today that he who had everything, King Jesus, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, did not count all the riches of heaven to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He gave it all up in order to come to earth as a baby, to be born in a dirty manger in order to stand in our place. He forfeited everything in order to give us the riches of heaven. Let that comfort you. Let that strengthen you. Let that give you hope today. You're not alone. Your family is not alone. You are seen, known, and loved by this God, and you are rich in him. Our new life is a rich life. And point number three, our life is a secure life. And we see the security here in two ways. First, Peter tells us that our inheritance is kept in heaven for you. So earthly inheritances can be lost, right? The economy can crash and parents can lose what they thought they had to give to their children. And children can receive an inheritance, but then spend it unwisely and ultimately be left with nothing at all. But not this inheritance. It is kept, Peter says. It is guarded. It is secure. Think of the most secure places in this world. Top security prisons, highly guarded places like the White House, Gringotts Bank from Harry Potter. All of these are nothing compared to what Peter is telling us in this moment. Our inheritance is kept in heaven for us. And therefore, we can deal with all of the insecurities and all the uncertainties of this life, all the danger in this world as Christians, because we know what awaits us there. Our inheritance is secure. But friends, it's not just that what we have been given, our inheritance, that is secure. Look at it. It is that we are secure. It says in verse 5 that the inheritance is kept in heaven for you who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Here's the reality of what Peter is saying. Through the gospel, you have been given all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. You are incomprehensibly rich. And Peter is saying that there is no question, there is zero doubt about whether you are going to get to experience those riches or not. He is saying that whether we get to heaven or not is not dependent on you or on me. And that's great comfort. Whether you get to heaven is not dependent on whether you love your family as well as you hope to this coming week. Or whether you get to heaven or not is not dependent on whether you worship God through your obedience this week as much as you hope to. Or whether you get to heaven or not is not dependent on whether your faith is perfectly strong and secure or if you struggle with doubt. Whether you get to heaven or not is not dependent on how much you give, on how much you serve, on how much you obey, or how much you praise him. Whether you get to heaven or not is entirely based on the power of God, which he promised is able to keep you secure until the final day. Listen, don't let your emotions, don't let your joy be determined by your circumstances and by your situations in this life. No, let the power of God determine your joy level this Christmas season. Do you see what it says? It says that we are being guarded through faith. That is less of a statement of whether you keep your faith perfectly strong enough or not. That is more of a statement about how God's power, which is the object of our faith, is what sustains us. It's not the strength of your faith that determines your joy and security. It is the object of your faith, which is the God of all power, the God of all power who has caused you to be born again. And do you remember how he caused us to be born again? We've been born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, through a tremendous victory. When Jesus was born as a little baby on Christmas morning, he was entering into this world to defeat sin and death, and he did just that through his death and resurrection. Victory has been won. Death has been defeated. And God's word says that because of that victory, we are secure. We are safe in him. Nothing can separate us from him. Even weak faith is not enough to thwart the plans of God in your life. Those who believe in Jesus are adopted into the family of God. And guess what? God is not in the habit of losing his own children. Peter speaks of the eschatological certainty of our faith. In other words, the guarantee. Heaven is certain. Peter knows that God is sovereignly in control of those that have been chosen and redeemed, that we were foreknown before the beginning of time, and now nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. This is why we have a living hope in every circumstance. This is why we can have joy in all circumstances. Our future is no longer in question. This is why Paul, the apostle, in Romans chapter 8, is able to say, not only are we justified, but we are glorified. Glorified means we've entered into eternity. We have perfection. We have peace with God in heaven. How can Paul say that we are glorified, present tense? Because he knows that once we're justified and saved, our salvation ultimately is guaranteed. There's no revoking it. It's as good as done. That's supposed to function for us. Karen Jobes, in her excellent commentary, says this: the certainty of future salvation animates the hope in which Christians now live. The Christians to whom Peter writes participate in the future kingdom by allowing their present life of faith in God to be informed and energized by the unseen reality in which they have been born. Their self-understanding and resulting conduct, the way they live, are no longer to be shaped primarily by their society and culture, but to the society and culture of God's kingdom. The security of our life in Jesus changes everything. Peter says that as we live in this secular and non-Christian world, there are going to be many temptations, many opportunities to doubt, many times to wrestle, even times to be tempted to be conformed to the world around us. But as he begins this letter of instruction about how to live in this place, he wants us to remember the certainty of heaven, because that certainty changes how we think and how we function here and now. You are kept. You are guarded by the power of God. You are going to heaven. This is no question. And so when you are slandered by your coworkers, when you're made fun of by your unbelieving spouse, when your neighbors belittle the decisions you make for your life, when your classmates mock you because of your different priorities, we don't shrink back in fear. Why? Because we know whose we are and we know where we're going. We know where we belong. Your life is secure. In December with Christmas, we like to keep secrets, don't we? We like to wait to that final day to show what we got for each other. Peter's not interested in secrets here. He's not interested in the big surprise at the end. He spoils it for us here. He says, it's guaranteed, and this is what it looks like. Now live in the good of it and find great joy in it. The God of all mercy has made you alive, and he will keep you alive, so praise him. Don't let this become overly familiar to you this Christmas week. Don't grow comfortable with it. Remind each other of it this week. Remind each other of how this can change how you think and how you live in this world. It's power for us. Karen Jobes again says this. She says, it is difficult to imagine a more sweeping concept than a new birth. Just as people receive their ethnic identity and their citizenship, their socioeconomic class, and their innate potentialities from their biological parents, Christians have a new identity and a new citizenship that redefines their relationship with society and transforms their identity and character. Being made alive by God's grace changes everything. Let's remember this together. The baby that was born came to give you a new life. It is a rich life, and it is a secure life. He loves you. He has a plan for you. He cares for you even in the hardest circumstances. He is able to help you to have joy and to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of all mercy has made you alive. So let's praise him together. Amen.